Well, good morning. We're so happy to see all who've come out to worship God this morning. We have a good number of visitors with us today. We're glad that you can be here to experience the blessing of fellowship together in Christ and worshiping Him who loved us and gave His life so that we could live forever. I want you to be turning in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The word tolerance is a word that sort of a catchword in our society today and in media. We're all supposed to be more tolerant. We're all supposed to be working on getting along together better. It's become sort of a catchword in religious circles as well. I just believe that one of the besetting problems in the world today is that we really don't understand what tolerance is. Christians need to be tolerant, very tolerant in many areas, and not so tolerant in some other areas. When it comes to the issue of tolerance, our problem is we have either too much or not enough. And sometimes we have both at the same time. Too much tolerance in some areas and not enough tolerance in some other areas. That appears to me to be the problem in Corinth as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, in writing about his relationship with the Corinthian church, talks about how some of them wouldn't tolerate him as an apostle of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. That old Paul, well, we just can't hardly put up with him. We can't hardly stand him. His bodily presence is nothing. And so they weren't very good when it came to tolerating Paul and his teaching, or even his presence as far as that goes. But go on down to chapter 11. As he says in verse 1, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Paul will use a few statements that are sort of ironic, tongue-in-cheek statements to get the Corinthians to see the truth about what some of their problems were. He says in verse 4, that if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. You tolerate that. You won't tolerate me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But somebody comes along with a different gospel, a different spirit, a whole other approach, and you'll put up with that just fine. And you get on down in the text and look in verse 19. He says, you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. So they were putting up with all sorts of things that they didn't need to put up with, and not putting up with the very things, the things of the apostles, the truth of God that the apostles taught, that they needed to put up with. It occurs to me that striking the proper balance between tolerance and intolerance, and knowing what to be tolerant about and what to be intolerant about, is a lot like the hide of a zebra. A zebra is a wonderful animal, a beautiful animal. But you notice on the zebra that there's a lot of black and there's a lot of white. The thing about it is, it's the perfect balance of tolerance. The black stays black and the white stays white. There's not a lot of gray on the zebra. And yet, although there's black and there's white, the zebra doesn't fall apart. The zebra is able to handle all of that. Seems to me to be a pretty good illustration of a good balance of tolerance and intolerance. But what we want to do is we want to do a zebra that's all gray. And we can't have black and white. We can't have right and wrong. And so we're just going to mix the colors together and wind up with a gray zebra. That's too much tolerance. Or on the other hand, we're going to have everything black and everything white, and they can't even be on the same place on the zebra, so we're going to cut that fella in half and make the one side black and the other side white. Not tolerant enough. Hope you see the illustration. Too much and not enough in the lives of the Corinthians and on the body of a zebra. So we're going to talk about that this morning in a way that I hope will clarify some of the issues. We'll certainly not be able to talk about everything that could be talked about related to this. But we want to talk, first of all, about the problem of too much doctrinal tolerance. In the religious world today, many people seem to be saying that we will tolerate anything doctrinally. We will tolerate anything except intolerance. The only thing that won't be tolerated is intolerance. Everything else is open and acceptable. Many people believe that it is wrong to argue or even discuss doctrinal matters, that everybody should just be allowed to have their own belief, that whatever anybody says is okay. I'm okay, you're okay. The ultimate in doctrinal tolerance. We must be like Jesus when it comes to this and every issue. We are, after all, as Christians, followers of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. A follower of Christ. Jesus is our example. Unlike those in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3 who were not valiant for the truth, Jesus is valiant for the truth, and He shows us what that means. Jesus was kind, always, but not too kind for controversy. He never ignored or passed over a controversial issue. He never said to Jewish denominationalists that denominationalism is okay. He never told others who worship Jehovah in their own way that they were okay. He never said, we're all serving the same God, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place. Jesus never said any of that. We need to understand that in His day and time, of course, the church hadn't been established, but there were religious denominations. We can read about them in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, you read about a group known as the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? Well, it was a sect of the Jews. In fact, that's what it's called in Acts 5 and verse 17. It says, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. The word sect means denomination. The word denomination, what is that? Well, it's something that you divide by. It's a division. The word sect comes basically from the same meaning. Think of a section of pie, for instance. You have a pie, you cut it up in sections. You have the divisions of the pie, the denominations of the pie. You do the same thing with money. You divide it up. You have denominations of money. When it comes to the church, people have divided up the church into sections, into denominations. Men have tried to do that. That's what they did with the Jewish religion as well. They divided it up. And so a sect or a section of Judaism is what you're talking about when you talk about the Sadducees. The high priest was a Sadducee. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. There are a number of truths that they didn't believe, but that was part of their sect. That was part of their denomination. You have religious denominations today that have peculiar and special beliefs to them. How did Jesus treat the Sadducees? Well, we'll think about that in a minute. There was another sect known as the Pharisees, another religious denomination within Judaism. They're called a sect in Acts 15 and verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's another sect, another religious denomination. Do we understand? The point is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were religious factions, denominations, sects, just as we have religious factions, denominations today. They're quite parallel. They divided up Judaism, or attempted to do that. The denominations today attempt to divide up Christianity. And so they're quite parallel. Well, how did Jesus treat the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other denominations within Judaism, such as the Zealots, the Essenes, or even the Samaritans? Later on, by the way, Christianity itself was even considered by many Jews and some Romans to be a sect of Judaism. That's what it's called in Acts 24 and verse 5, where it says that we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's how the Jews saw Paul and his religious beliefs, a sect of the Nazarenes. Well, Jesus recognized that here you had all these divisions among God's people of His day, all these divisions among Judaism. But he never indicated that that was all right. He never said, well, you have your belief and you have your belief and that's all fine. In fact, he didn't tolerate it at all. He warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6 to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you go on down in that context, when you get down to about verse 12, you'll see that he definitely explains to his disciples that what he's talking about in talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is their doctrine. Jesus didn't tolerate that. He didn't say, their doctrine's okay, and everybody just get along, it'll be fine, we'll all go to heaven. He said, you beware of their doctrine. This doctrine's wrong. That doctrine's wrong. He's clear about that over and over again in his dealings with these people. He never indicated that it was okay to believe something other than God's truth. The Sadducees came to him in Matthew chapter 22 with a question. You might remember. They said, we had this woman among us. She was married. Her husband died. She married his brother all the way up to... He died and she married the next one all the way up to seven brothers. So, who will be her husband in the resurrection? Is kind of the question they ask. And Jesus says, what? What does he say? Does he say, well, you can just believe about that whatever you want to and it'll be okay. Now that would be a response today. Just believe whatever you want to and it'll be okay. What did Jesus say? Matthew 22:29. He answered them and said, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. You're wrong, you don't know what the Scriptures say, and you don't understand the power of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's how he dealt with error and false doctrine in his day. Go to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a discussion with a Samaritan woman at a well near Sychar. John chapter 4 and verse 19, after some discussion, the woman realizes that she's talking to a man of extraordinary abilities. She says, in fact, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So here's her question, basically. We're worshiping here. Your sect, your denomination says we're supposed to worship there. Which is right? That sounds like a lot of questions we get today. We talk to our denominational friends and they say, well, you know, you all believe this and we believe that. Now, which is right? Is it okay for me? Can I just believe what I want to believe and you believe what you want? That's the attitude of today. What did Jesus do on this occasion? Look at his answer in verse 21. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Look at verse 22. You worship what you do not know. You don't even know what you're doing. We worship what we know. Salvation is of the Jews. He didn't pretend like the Samaritans were okay like they were, that their doctrine, their mode of worship, and their place of worship was okay. That's not Jesus. That's not what he did. We don't have a right to do that with our denominational friends today either. That's the point. We cannot be doctrinally tolerant when it comes to areas where God has plainly spoken in His Word. Jesus didn't do it. We can't do it either. Jesus never said, you know, that's a little thing. I know the law of God says that, but that's a little thing, don't worry about it. Now, he's accused of saying that. A lot of people think he said that. I want you to go over with me to Matthew chapter 23. Here, in a very famous statement, he condemns the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now most people in reading this passage and talking about this passage stop about right there and neglect to read or think about at least the end of the verse. They say, see, Jesus gets on them about tithing these little bits of herbs and things. You know, just think about it. You go to your cabinet, you got your spice rack in there, maybe your wife who does the cooking, and you have all these little spices, and the Jews were supposed to give a tenth, and the Jews were so particular about this, they'd get, well, here's a tenth of the anise, and here's a tenth of the salt, and here's a tenth of the pepper, and we're going to give all a tenth of all of this. And they're just particular about every little thing. And Jesus says what? You do that, but you've neglected the weightier matters, the bigger things. But then what does He say about doing the little things? He says, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. You're supposed to be doing both. He doesn't pretend like the little things are insignificant, that it doesn't matter what you do. He says, basically, it's good. You should have been going to your spice rack and tithing all those things. You should do that. But then you should really be concerned about the big things. You need to do both. It's not an either or. When it comes to dealing with religious questions, doctrinal issues today, that's how we've got to be. That's how He was. Well, we want to get the big things right, and we want to help our brothers and sisters to get the big things right, and our neighbors in the denominational world to do that. And we want to get the little things right as well. And anything that God has said, we're going to do it to the best of our ability. We're going to teach it to others to the best of our ability. We're going to stand for it to the best of our ability. Integrity demands this. Integrity demands defending the truth honestly and in a straightforward way. That's what the Apostle Paul certainly did. Look at Galatians chapter 2. As he talks about some of his own experiences in standing for what was right, not being tolerant when it came to doctrinal issues, but being actually quite intolerant. Notice what he says and how he describes the situation in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Let me just stop here and say, the issue of circumcision that was raised by these Judaizing teachers, saying now if you're going to be a Christian, really first you need to be a good Jew, and if you're a male, that means you need to be circumcised. That was what they were teaching. Well, a lot of people might say today, well, that doesn't make any difference. If you want to say that, that's fine. If you don't want to say that, why make a big deal about it? If y'all want to teach that over at your place, that's okay. Well, you know, that would be our attitude today in a lot of places. What Paul does. He says, this occurred, verse 4, Galatians 2, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We're not going to let these people stand up and tell you you need to be circumcised. Not for an hour. I would dare say probably not for a minute. Paul wouldn't tolerate that doctrine being taught because it was wrong. Somebody might say, well, that's a pretty insignificant thing, Paul. Well, he explains in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Romans that it wasn't. There was a principle that was involved, and it was a big principle. But the point here is that he was going to stand for the truth and not tolerate the false doctrine, as he says, not even for an hour. Tolerance is something that in the religious world often occurs because we really don't know the truth, like the Sadducees didn't know the truth. We don't have convictions that are real and that are firm. Chesterton said that tolerance is the virtue of the man without convictions. It is easy to be tolerant of principles of other people when you have no principles of your own. Paul didn't do that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, on down in that same context, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And the point there is, basically he's saying, even when the Apostle Peter came and did something that was wrong, he was going to stand up for what was right, Paul was. And even in the face of the great Apostle Peter, to say, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, and what you're doing is not right. He wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And so this morning, in our lives and in our thoughts, let's cut off the branches of doctrinal tolerance, of compromising the truth. Those who would have character and integrity and follow the example of Christ and of Paul must not allow such things to grow, to take hold in our lives, to be talked about without challenge. We must not be tolerant of error, of doctrinal error. But then, there is an area where we need to learn tolerance, probably much more than we have it. We just don't have, in my estimation, enough personal tolerance or forbearance nowadays. This was illustrated to me in a story I read some years ago, and I'd like to read it to you this morning. It was, well, I'll just let it speak for itself, but I think you'll get the point when it comes to intolerance and how we have attitudes sometimes. We stand for the truth, but in standing for the truth, we let attitudes develop and actions happen that should not. A man said, "I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump. I ran over to him and I said, 'Stop, don't do it.' 'Why shouldn't I?' he asked. 'Well, there's so much to live for,' I said. 'Like what?' 'Well,' I said, 'are you religious?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Me too.' I said, 'Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?' He said, 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. Are you Episcopalian or a Baptist?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Wow, me too. Are you a Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?' He said, 'Baptist Church of God.' I said, 'Me too. Are you the original Baptist Church of God or the Reformed Baptist Church of God?' He said, 'Reformed Baptist Church of God.' I said, 'Me too. Are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1879 or Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915? He said, "Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915. And I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him in the water. That's an illustration of intolerance. There are differences. We need to stand for what's right. But we can't allow that to cause us to hate, to fail to be forbearing, to not really care about the souls of others. And so this morning, let's think for just a few more minutes about the fact that while we're standing for the truth and demanding unity based upon what the Scriptures teach and nothing else, through love, we should be gentle, long-suffering, and forbearing. The Bible is so clear about this. Even with those who are in grievous error, we must practice forbearance and gentleness. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul, again, giving instructions to Timothy about how to go about standing for the truth, says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do His will." Paul tells Timothy, here are people who have been captured by the devil. They're completely lost. They're completely in error. Even in dealing with them, you be gentle. You be cautious. You be kind. We are obligated to endeavor to keep doctrinal unity based on truth and love while yet being long-suffering and forbearing. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. There, where Paul writes extensively about working on unity, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the instruction is to bear with one another in love, even as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're working on unity, we're forbearing one another, and yet we're not compromising truth. In the very next few verses, he goes on and talks about there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Those things cannot be compromised. That is the unity of the Spirit right there. You cannot compromise on those things. You must stand on those things all the while being forbearing and showing love. There is no law against that kind of behavior. It's a wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 where Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. And he says to us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, y'all listen to this. What that means is you can do as much of those things as you want. There's no limit. There's no law to keep you from being long-suffering, kind, good, showing love, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against any of that. Isn't that great? So you can stand for the truth like Jesus did while at the same time doing all of that. There's no law against it. It's like, I remember my mom used to be on Weight Watchers, and there are certain things back in those days, may still be, when you're on Weight Watchers, you can eat as much as you want of this. You know, there's no rule against that. You can have, I don't know if it was celery or whatever it was, but you could eat celery all day, I think. Have all of this you want. What a wonderful thing. We need to be gentle, long-suffering, forbearing while we strive for the truth. But we must be tolerant of things that a person cannot change and of things that are matters of personal preference. When we recognize something different about someone else, then that we need to decide if we're going to allow that to be a barrier between friendship and fellowship and a relationship. We need to ask ourselves, is the way someone is something that they have a choice about? Could they change it? Is it a matter of personal preference or a matter of right and wrong? These are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves. We have no right to be intolerant of things that are not doctrinal or matters of right and wrong, but are a part of a person's makeup or a part of a matter of personal preference. The Bible is exceedingly clear about this. The Bible teaches, for instance, as an example of what I'm saying, that homosexuality is wrong. It is a moral choice. People can help it. You hear people say, well, they can't help it. They're born. No, they can help it. It's a moral choice. There's no tolerance allowed there. It's a sin. It's wrong. But the color of one's skin is not a moral choice. In fact, it's not a choice of any kind. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can't change that. Nor is one's nationality. There is neither Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free in Christ. See, a person didn't decide what nationality they were going to be. We have no right to be intolerant of people on the basis of the color of their skin, their nationality, whether or not they're male or female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. All are one in Christ, Galatians 3:28. There are a number of other things we have no right to be intolerant of. A person's intelligence, their level of education, where they were born or raised, whether or not they like sports, whether or not they like our sports team, whether or not they are shy or gregarious or quiet or outspoken, or they're young or they're old. When it comes to matters of judgment, people are allowed to have their own personal preferences about a lot of things that the Bible doesn't legislate on. course, Romans 14 is the text in the New Testament that teaches broadly on this subject matter, and we will get back to that in a later lesson, I think maybe into next year, but I'm planning a lesson dealing on with things in Romans 14. For the moment, I'd like you to turn there and just read the first few verses with me. Notice that Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, yet not to disputes about doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And so he goes on. You may choose to eat meat or not. Maybe you just want to eat vegetables. Maybe you want to have a special day, celebrate something. The 4th of July, your birthday, whatever. Maybe somebody else doesn't. That's personal choice. Receive one another. Don't argue about that kind of stuff. Don't be intolerant about that kind of stuff. These are personal choices. Paul is talking about matters that are allowed but not required, that are legal but not a matter of having to do it. Well, this morning you've paid good attention, and I appreciate that. And I hope that we've said some things that will help us get the right balance of tolerance. I don't know if you'll take this as a compliment, but I hope that as we look at one another and as we behave in this area, learning to be tolerant in the right things and intolerant in the right things and having that proper balance, that we will see each other as a bunch of zebras, just with the stripes in the right place. I'm reminded of a fairy tale about a little girl and three bears. In this life, like Goldilocks found when she was testing the beds, we find people that are too hard. There are people that are too hard. And we find a lot of folks today that are too soft. Our goal should be people who are just right. Let's be people who are just right. This morning, if you're subject to God's invitation, if you would become a child of His, obey Him in your life, give Him your soul so that He might give you eternity. If you name His name, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, now's a great time to do that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.